Well, good morning, First Colony, and good morning to our Foster Creek campus and everyone watching online. We are so glad that you're here with us today, and just so good to gather and worship. I'm Shane. I'm the Foster Creek campus minister. It is a joy for me to be able to speak to everyone today. And last week, our youth minister, Kevin, gave a fantastic message about the kings Saul and David in the Old Testament. I'm happy I get to pick up where he left off because, unknown to either of us, we both had some things we wanted to share from David's life. And since he covered some of my stuff, that knocks about 13 minutes off of my sermon, leaving us with just 48 minutes today. So let's turn our attention again to David, shepherd, soldier, songwriter, killer, king, murderer, man after God's own heart. God chose a man who was all of these things to sit on the throne of Israel. And it was through this man's family that the King of Kings would come. But the reason God was able to use David to do great things was because he sought after God's heart. It was his heart for God, his trust in God, and especially his ability to repent before God that really made him a man after God's own heart. There's a lot of good stuff in David's story, but today we're going to go through a few moments. Most of you will know, I think, these moments, but they bring up some questions for me, so let's start. Our first question from David's life is this: will you fully embrace your identity and calling? Will you fully embrace your identity and calling? Think of this moment in David's life. Imagine you're a young teenage shepherd boy, and you're the youngest of eight sons, and God has sent the prophet Samuel to your father's house saying one of his sons is going to be anointed the next king of Israel. Well, the oldest son was not chosen, nor was the tallest, nor was the best looking, or the smartest, or the strongest. Those weren't chosen. Now, personally, I take issue with this story because I'm the oldest son in my family, and of course, I'm also the strongest, smartest, and it goes without saying, the best looking. And so I don't know about, but we'll see what God has to say here. Each time God said to Samuel, not that one, not that one, not that one. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so Samuel turns to little David, youngest one. 1 Samuel 16 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. David was called and chosen for God's mission because his heart beats with God's rhythm. David's heart for God prepared him to be used by God. In fact, I want us to say that together, okay? A heart for God prepares us to be used by God. Let's go. A heart for God prepares us to be used by God. The first lesson we learn from David's life is the importance of cultivating a heart for God above everything else. That's the first requirement. David has a heart for God, and God knows it even from a young age, and he was called to be king. So let me ask you a question. What is your calling? What mission has God given to you? Could it be helping out in VBS this summer? I think God's already told you, yes, that's your mission. We've got a gospel conversation class coming up, and you can learn how to bridge conversations to help people know more about Jesus and some other good tools of witnessing and being a witness for Jesus. There's all kinds of ways you can serve, and there's all kinds of ways you can be on mission. What's God calling you to? Are you going to go after it with a heart for God above all else? As it says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord and not for men. Are we ready to embrace our identity and calling of being in Christ? A heart for God prepares us to be used by God. And those whom God calls, he empowers and he equips to do his work. Let's look at another picture in the life of David. It illustrates this really well. A few years later, the nation of Israel is at war. Their enemies, the Philistines, are up on one hill. The Israelites are another. There's a valley in between. And the Philistines send out their champion, a guy, a huge guy, a giant named Goliath. He was 9 feet tall. His coat of armor weighed 125 pounds. Just the tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. He was a big dude. He was ready to rumble. And he talked a big game. He said, choose your champion to come and fight me, and the winner takes all. The text says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. But when David arrives, he's not scared. He remembers his anointing, and he remembers who he is, and he remembers who he serves. He tells King Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I'll go and fight him. I will defeat him because he has defied the living God, and the Lord will deliver me from his hand. David embraced his calling, and he also trusted that God would empower him and see him through at this. So I want us to say this together, that the Spirit of God equips us to do the will of God. The Spirit of God equips us to do the will of God. Did you know that as a follower and a disciple of Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit at your baptism? That same Spirit is working in you and wants to produce good fruit in you and wants to help you walk in the way of the Lord? 2 Corinthians 1 says, it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts. You are anointed too. You are. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So like David, we can be bold in the name of the Lord. Romans 8:11 tells us, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. If that's not enough for you, know that in the book of Ephesians, God tells us that he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen, church? Amen. His power wants to work through us because we are anointed, we're called, we're chosen, we're sealed with the Spirit of God too. So our first question is, will you fully embrace that? Or to put it another way, are you living out your calling as in your identity as an anointed, Spirit-sealed child of the King of Kings? Well, back to our story. Fast forward now, and there we see David going out to meet the giant in battle. There, you know, in between that valley between the gathered armies, Goliath says, come here, boy, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds to eat. I don't know why Goliath has a southern accent. He just does. David says, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And they will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Now that is talking some smack, right? And that's what happened. The Bible says David ran quickly towards Goliath, and he took him down with the first stone in his sling. And he dropped him, and he proceeds to cut off Goliath's head. And now the Israelite army finally finds its courage, and they rush forward, and they rout the Philistines. Isn't that an awesome story? It's one of the best ever. But what do we learn? What do we learn? I hope we learn that he will do great things through us, that we are anointed of God. And he'll do great things through us because a heart for God prepares us to be used by God, and the Spirit of God equips us to do the will of God and to accomplish that calling. Will you fully embrace that identity and calling? But will you do it as one after God's own heart and his Spirit-equipped power? That's our first question. Secondly, I ask all of us today, how will you respond to failure? What will you do when you fall? Remember that Israel's first king, Saul, did not guard his heart, and he was not careful to keep his heart close to God's, and Saul continued to harden his heart, and tragically, it cost him his kingdom and his life. Sadly enough, David had his struggles too, and he did not always run after God's heart. And there were also tragic consequences for David, for his family, for the nation of Israel, but it is how David responds that I want us to take a look at. We all know what it's like to fail, to fall, to rebel, to choose the wrong and turn away from what's right, to defy God and just, I'm going to do what I want to do. David sins, just like you and I have, but that's not the end of his story. And I love how the Bible depicts the resolution and how it actually contrasts him with Saul. But know this, your biggest failure or greatest sin struggle is not the end of your story. It's not the end of your story. But at a time when David did not keep his heart close to God, he sees a woman named Bathsheba, and he decides he wants her. And he decides he wants what he wants bad enough to make sure her husband is killed so that he can have her. And then he covers it up, just like I've covered up sin. I want you to stop and imagine for a moment. What if? What if David sees Bathsheba and he lusts after her, but then he repents and turns his heart back to God and it stops right there? Or what if he lays with her, but then at that point, his heart is stricken with grief. He says, I've sinned against God, and he repents and he turns back to God. Please hear this. It is never too late to repent and turn back to God. It is never too late. But the longer we wait, the worse things will get. The harder our hearts will become, and those consequences can really stack up, can't they? I hate to say that I know this by painful personal experience. The longer we wait, the harder our heart comes, and the consequences get way bigger. So with David, there's the sin, and then there's the cover-up, and then there's the lack of repentance, and then his heart hardens, and then there's denial, and then along comes the prophet Nathan, an old man and a prophet of the Lord, and he has the job of telling the king that he's wrong, of telling the king that he's acted immorally and without integrity. So let us note this. You don't want to be in Nathan's shoes. That's a tough spot to be, but sometimes we have to be. It is hard to speak truth to power. It's hard. It's easy to rationalize, to excuse, to ignore, to sweep it under the rug. But let me ask you this. If God's people won't speak the truth to those in power, who will? And shouldn't God's people be the ones to speak out about matters of integrity and character? Yes, that's part of our calling sometimes. Well, Nathan finds himself with that calling to go and speak against the king and tell the king he's sinned. And so Nathan's pretty smart, actually. He tells a story of a rich man who has all these sheep and cattle, but then the rich man has a neighbor who's just got, he's a poor man, and he's just got one little sheep, one little lamb. And Nathan says to David, you know, the rich man had a visitor coming, but instead of killing one of his own sheep, he went and he took the poor man's little lamb, and he slaughtered that, and he ate that and gave that to his guest. Well, David is angered by this. He says, the man who did this deserves to die. And then Nathan said, you are the man. That's you. To his great credit, David finally, it pierced to his heart, and he said, I've sinned against the Lord. And that's what we need to hear, that I'm the one. It's me. I'm the one that needs to repent. I'm the one that needs to confess, to say I'm sorry, to own it, to change my ways, to come back to God. This is so important because, hear me, we all need a Nathan sometimes. Now, what are you going to do when a Nathan comes to you? Are you going to resist? Or will your heart break like David's did? We all need a Nathan. This is true for kings. It's true for presidents. It's true for preachers. It's true for business leaders and teachers, healthcare professionals, IT specialists, accountants, lawyers, public servants of all kinds. It's true for students. It's true for children, for moms, for dads, for wives, for husbands. We all need a Nathan sometimes. We all need someone to call us out and tell us what we don't want to hear. It's really tough, though. This resonates for me very personally. I've had my Nathan moment when my sin was exposed. It was not fun. It's never fun. But that opened the door for me for freedom from sin, freedom, healing, redemption, forgiveness, and new life. It gave me an opportunity to have a better life and a better marriage than I could have ever imagined. And I'm happy to say my wife and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary. And there was a time more than 10 years ago we didn't know we'd make it that far. God is good. But we've all had that moment when the choice was before us, like David, to say, that's me. We need a Nathan. Getting caught like David can be the greatest blessing in your life, actually. And I hope for you that throughout your life, it doesn't have to go down that way, that you get to, you recognize your sin and you repent and you confess and you go before God, you confess to whoever you need to confess to, and you get restored. But you know what? However you get to that place, I want you to know that new life and freedom begins with admitting, it's me. I'm the one. I'm the infidel, the sinner. I need to repent. I need to give my heart back to God. I always chuckle at the phrase, fall from grace, and what I guess our culture thinks that means, but we got it exactly wrong. One preacher who was caught in hidden sin said, I didn't fall from grace. I fell into it. I fell into it. God's grace is there to catch me. That's my story. I think it might be your story too. So I want you to say this with me, that sin brings brokenness, but we can be forgiven and healed. Let's say that together. Sin brings brokenness, but we can be forgiven and healed. Let's also say, sin brings bondage, but we can be set free. Sin brings bondage, but we can be set free. What's really cool, though, is that we have Psalm 51 in the story of David. You know, the story is found in 2 Samuel, but we can actually have a song that David wrote after this episode that shows in vivid detail what his repentant heart looks like. So we don't have a slide for it. I want you to just listen to this. If you want, close your eyes, but let me read some from Psalm 51 that really shows David's heart when he repented. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. What will you do when you fail? How will you respond? The reason that David is called a man after God's own heart, even though he did the unthinkable, was because he allowed himself to go to that place of repentance and confession and heartbroken contrition that we see in Psalm 51 there. You might be sitting here today saying, yeah, but you don't know what I've done, preacher man. What do you know about sin? Oh, I know a lot about sin. You don't know how far I've fallen or how much I've failed or how much I've hurt people. Well, today, right now, please allow me to be very bold and suggest to you that what you do is you soften your heart. Let your heart soften now. Respond to your sin with grief and confession and repentance like David did. Run to safe Christian community or someone who you can share with, who can pray for you, someone where you can show your true self and you can be encouraged to grow. Don't isolate yourself. Don't fake it and say, I'm fine. Don't minimize or downplay or deny your sin. And don't harden your heart today. Repent. Confess. Change direction. Rinse, repeat, keep repeating. Because God loves you and Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sins. And the Holy Spirit wants to convict you of your sin and he also wants to comfort you with God's grace and love and forgiveness. He's there ready to do that. I love Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. It says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Might be that 1 John 1, 6 to 9 makes the point best of all. I want to read it again. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Wait, all sin? Even that thing I did? Yes, all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All sin. Even you, even me. All sin can be forgiven and washed and healed and redeemed. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, did you know that we are only as sick as our secrets, as we say in recovery? You're as sick as your secrets, but I have a secret for you. Confession is God's secret weapon against sin. Confession is God's secret weapon to help us root out sin in our lives. Well, we're going to take a moment now to do something that might feel a little bit awkward. We're going to take a moment to sit in stillness. In silence, we're going to quiet our hearts and our souls. And you can take this moment just to be still and to be quiet, but you can also take advantage of this time to ask God something that David also asked God in another psalm, Psalm 139. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Did you know you can ask God to reveal to you, God, what do you want to change in me? What do you want to bring to my attention, God? Any actions or priorities or habits, any ways of speaking or thinking or ways of doing relationships? Let's ask God to search us and convict us and lead us back to him. So let's all take a deep breath and let it out. Just relax and take a moment right here now. When David softened his heart enough to be convicted of his sin, he was able to agree with God about his sinfulness. And that's what repentance and confession really is. It's agreeing with God about my sinfulness, about my brokenness, about my rebellious heart. It's fully agreeing with God about my disobedient actions or my false idols or whatever he wants to change in me. But it's also, hear this, it is fully accepting the grace and the freedom and forgiveness that God gladly gives to us. So this brings up a tricky matter as we kind of get near a close here. I think we could all put ourselves at different times on a kind of continuum. At one end is when we are hard-hearted and we need conviction. Our heart is hard, we're in that spot David was, and we're just denying our sin and our heart is hard. At the other extreme end, it may be when we're tortured and just bothered by condemnation and despair. We never really quite believe that God would forgive us or love us. I mean, we don't want to be that person with a hard heart, right? And you know what that looks like and feels like. Unfortunately, I think we do. But have you ever known someone who really struggled, or have you yourself at times, just feeling condemnation? You thought it was from God. It was probably from Satan, by the way, because he's the accuser. But feeling that condemnation and thinking, God can't forgive that. God can't help me. God can't love me because of what I've done. So we've got that continuum. That's when we need to understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. And I love this little part, this little chart, because conviction tells us, conviction is from God. It's God's Holy Spirit saying, you need to correct this. Condemnation is from Satan. Conviction leads to life. Condemnation leads to despair. Conviction looks to Jesus, and condemnation looks to self, really. Conviction is a specific sin awareness. I'm convicted. I did this, and it's wrong. Condemnation is that vague uncertainty. I'm never good enough. God will never, you know, forgive that. Conviction encourages us to change, but when we're under condemnation of Satan, it makes us believe that we can't change. Conviction is rooted in our new identity in Christ, and condemnation is rooted in our old identity in sin that we need to leave behind. So I have good news for you today, folks, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I got to get an amen on that, church. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's taken it away. Thanks be to God, we have a Messiah. That means anointed one. He has come, and he has come to save us and to deliver us and to heal us and forgive us. And he's created this wonderful healing community called the church, like this church. It's a community of wounded healers that we help each other to change and to grow and to follow Christ. So if you recognize right now that you need to confess, that you need to unburden yourself, maybe to a safe person or a safe group, please let us help you. If you feel God's conviction or the Spirit speaking to you saying, I need to confess this, I need help with this, let us connect you with one of our excellent groups, especially perhaps some of you might be, I'd love to see you this Friday night at Celebrate Recovery. And there's a lot of things we can all recover from and get better. In a few minutes, you'll have the opportunity to pray with one of our shepherding elders, or you can contact us at any time if you need prayer. If the Spirit kind of pokes at you and says, you need to pray with someone, contact one of our shepherding elders. Contact us at the church office. We would love to pray with you. We would love to meet with you. We would love to serve you in any way. God stands ready to forgive us, to redeem our lives, to restore our souls, but he's also urging us to fully embrace our calling, our identity in Christ, because a heart for God prepares us to be used by God, and the Spirit of God will equip us to do the will of God. And though sin brings brokenness, in Christ it can be forgiven and healed. And we can be set free from sin's bondage through repentance and confession. I can testify about that. So just like it did for David, the shepherd, soldier, songwriter, killer, king, who was truly a man after God's own heart, we can be set free. Here's the best way I can sum up this message, I think. For God to do something through you, he first has to do something in you. For God to do something through you, he first wants to do something in you. If we can serve you in any way, or pray with you, or help you connect in community, or connect you with healing resources, we would love to do that, as I said.